everybody hear me?
Yes.
Okay, great. Well, it's a privilege to be with you here this morning, and I am very thankful to be here, and you'll hear a lot from me, actually, because I'm preaching and doing this little time today. But this little time in between the church and the Sabbath school and service, I was asked to share about Farm Stew, which is a ministry that I lead, and I'm really, really thrilled to have the opportunity. I want to pass around a few cards and also a sign-up sheet if people are interested in learning more. Hey, maybe Randy can help me. What do you think, Randy? Can you help me pass those around, and then we'll pass this around in a little while, okay? But Farm Stew, how many of you have heard of Farm Stew? Okay, a few of you, that's awesome. And then a few of you, you get the first time, so you're wondering, what is this Farm Stew thing all about? And let me share with you. So the idea, we call Farm Stew a recipe for abundant life, and we know that Jesus is the person who is truly able to offer us abundant life. John 10:10, one of my favorite verses, the great controversy is wrapped up in this one verse. It says that Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but Jesus says, I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. That's what we all want, right? Abundant life both now, here, and in the hereafter as well. So how many of you are familiar with the Blue Zone idea? Have you heard of that? Okay, if you haven't, I want you to know about it, and I'm going to give you a quick nutshell, but I want you to check it out. The Blue Zones are this very, very exciting thing, especially for Seventh-day Adventists, but actually everybody's interested in it. Everybody wants to learn how to live a long, abundant life, and as we get older, that gets more of a critical passion to learn, right? And so these Blue Zones are such an exciting opportunity for us because National Geographic found 5 hot spots of health and longevity around the world. A lot of us have heard about that Mediterranean diet, or maybe those ladies in Japan that live forever and do their little exercises on the beach. And in Italy, again, the Mediterranean diet, you hear about that works well. Nobody's really heard much about the Costa Ricans. I won't talk about them today, but could for a while later if you want. But these Loma Linda Seventh-day Adventists, that was this population in North America. The only hot spot of health and longevity in our country are made up of Seventh-day Adventists. And apparently the research actually says that it could have been the entire Seventh-day Adventist population would be represented, but they had to choose a location where this recipe of abundant life seemed to be working very effectively. So they chose Loma Linda. So one of my questions is, why does this matter? Do we really want to have a recipe of abundant life? And how do we have a recipe of abundant life? And one of the recipes I find in the Bible of a recipe of abundant life is in Isaiah 58. So Isaiah 58 is a chapter that most people don't really think of as Seventh-day Adventists. Anybody really familiar with Isaiah 58? Okay, good. There's a few of you. Yeah, so Ellen White talks about our message as a church. She talks about the three angels message, which a lot of us are very familiar with. She says that that message is of the highest importance. But most of us don't realize that she actually says Isaiah 58 is also of the highest importance. So that chapter is a lot about how we treat people and how we have abundant life, especially how we treat the poor. It says, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. So that's kind of abundant life in the earth, right? A garden that never fails, the waters never fail, something that's just gushing over and giving life to the church. I say at the top, it's the second if-then promise of Isaiah 58. And as you're meditating on the word of God this afternoon, I hope, go check out the other promises, the if-then promises of Isaiah 58. There's a set of 3. The third one has to do with Sabbath. Ellen White talks about abundant life for the churches. How do we as churches, sometimes we feel like our churches, maybe we're dying or something, or we're just trying to bring life into our churches. She says, I've been instructed to refer our people to the 58th chapter of Isaiah. Read this chapter carefully and understand the kind of ministry that will bring life into the churches. When you find those that are hungry, feed them. In doing this, you will be working in lines of Christ's ministry. The master's work was a benevolent work. Let our people everywhere be encouraged to have a part of it. So this idea of giving to others, bringing life to ourselves, is a very biblical idea. We know Jesus saying it's better to give than receive, and lots of different parables that he taught about giving and receiving. So back to these new start people in Loma Linda, and I'm going to connect these dots here in a few minutes, so hang on, this is a bit of a wild ride. But the Loma Linda Adventists are following a prescription for abundant life that's called New Start. And you may be familiar with it. Nutrition, exercise, water. What's the next ones? Sunshine, temperance, fresh air, rest, and trust in God. They got the first last, right? The trust in God should be our first. So that's their recipe for abundant life, coming out of different writings, biblical writings, and also Spirit of Prophecy writings. But I guess one of the questions I feel is that we are a global church. We now have 20 million members, over 20 million members. Many of them are in very poor countries. Many of the women of our church, when they go to get water in the morning, this is where they go. They're not turning to the tap. They're having to walk half a mile to go get water just so that they can have their breakfast. And if I walked up to these ladies and said, hey, you need fresh air, sunshine, get more exercise, ladies, you're really lacking. Would that be a message of abundant life to them? Right. And so, for example, if I walked up to these guys and I said, you know, you really need to feed your kids a plant-based diet, you know, you need to go out and get all these vegetables and you need to do all this, but there's no jobs in that community, how are they going to pay for that food if there's no jobs? Is that going to be a recipe of abundant life for them? Or these ladies, if we say, drink more water, if their water is the very thing that's making their children sick or dying because it's contaminated, that, again, is not going to be a real recipe of abundant life for them. So the blue zones aren't going to happen if we just come at them the way that we've always come at them. So we know that Jesus is going to ask us when we get to see him again face to face, he's going to say, what did we do for the least of these? Now, I don't know exactly how Jesus is going to define the least of these. There's many ways to define it. Somebody that's lonely, somebody that's poor, somebody that's just struggling and depressed. But one way to look about it is looking at global life expectancy compared to income. Okay, so on the vertical axis here, we have life expectancy. The people that are living the shortest are the lowest, down to a 55-year life expectancy. And then on the horizontal axis, we have income, people that are making the least, all the way down to less than or $1,000 per year, all the way up to $128,000 per year. So we have a concentration of a certain color down at the bottom of the chart, right? Anybody see what color that is? Blue. And anybody know what continent that represents? Africa. So that's personally why I feel God has drawn me to Africa, because of this data. Where are the United States people? We're up there, I think maybe there's a pointer here. We're up there in the green dot, USA, up in the upper corner. Now, as Adventists, we're off the chart. Right? Because we get the 7 to 10 year bump in life expectancy that the regular Americans don't have. So we're off the chart, and Jesus is going to ask us, what did we do for the least of these? So to me, there's something we need to respond to there. This is some women in Uganda. 3 years ago this month, I had the chance to go to Uganda with a USAID-funded project. Had no idea it was ever going to turn into anything. I just thought it was going to be a little adventure. But I've always been committed to hunger and malnutrition, and when I was there meeting people like these mothers are in a malnutrition ward, God just really laid on my heart. You have to go home to feed your kids, but the work that you're doing in terms of nutrition education and working with the local people to do that, it can't stop just because you have to go home to feed their kids. We have to find a way to help feed these kids. So that's how FarmStew was birthed. Sadly, two of these moms' children died within just a few days. There was about 70 women at this seminar where we gave this talk. And it was just so heartbreaking. And God just laid that on my heart. Like, we cannot forget these folks. This is another mother. You may not think she looks malnourished, but malnutrition comes in many different forms. Her child, black children, I say, should have black hair. when the hair's coming in really light or a light brown color, that's a sign of real protein malnutrition. And the mom with her somewhat obesity that she's dealing with, that also can be a sign of malnutrition. I can't go into all the details, but those two things often go together. And these are just charts and surveys that we've taken showing that people are eating very, very little there in Uganda and in many parts of sub-Saharan Africa. This is a 24-hour food recall, something nutritionists use, and it was no food for lunch, sweet potatoes for dinner, and a cup of tea for breakfast. That's all they'd eaten in 24 hours, and that is actually fairly typical. So also, we found that the poor are generally eating white, starchy foods. They're foods that fill the belly, but don't actually nourish the body. And in researching, we really have found that those first 1,000 days of life are the most critical. So if you can impact a child from the point of conception to the first 2 years, you can make a difference for the rest of their life. And to get them at that point of conception, you have to get the adolescent girls. You have to do things that intervene in their lives so that they are well-nourished and ready to start nourishing that child at the point of conception. I'm running through these quickly because I don't want to carve into our worship time, but what I found in researching was that 33%, so one in three children, if you lined up children in Africa, one in three are severely malnourished. In fact, it's stunted. You can see Southeast Asia is also really struggling at about the same rate. I know there's hunger in America. I know that. There are hungry children. I've worked in programs to try to fight hunger in America. But if you look at that severe level of malnutrition, you're looking at 2.3% in America compared. So you'd have to line up 100 kids there. So you have 60 million malnourished children in Africa. How do we do something about 60 million children? Is that overwhelming? Should we just throw our arms up and say, they're Africans, that's how it's been? No. This is a 9-year-old Ugandan boy. He had cerebral malaria, and this is Fiona, one of our trainers, working with him. Now, there are certain kids where I just think, wow, I don't know what we're going to do for this young boy. But there's a lot of kids we can make a difference in their lives, and we start with the Bible. We start teaching everything with the Bible, and that's what I'm so excited about Farm Stew, is it's starting with the Word of God, and it's even introducing the Word of God to a lot of Muslim people, 80% Muslim, where we first started working. This is just a slide. I doubted myself for the first year and a half. Should I really be leading this thing? I wasn't planning on starting this thing. And God just one day said, I was putting slides together, just go through your life and find all the little icons or logos or whatever of the different ways that I've prepared you. And I throw this in not to say that myself I'm actually able to lead this thing, but when I look back in the 47 years of my life, God has been preparing me and preparing me and preparing me to do this type of work. And our church is prepared to do this type of work. Our 20 million members are prepared to do this type of work. We have counsel. Ellen White says, we may give to the poor and harm them by teaching them to be dependent. She says, you may give to the poor and injure them because you teach them to be dependent. Instead, teach them to support themselves. This will be true help. The needy must be placed in a position where they can help themselves. And so she's not just saying they should help themselves get over it. They're saying the needy have to be placed in that position. And so some of us who maybe aren't in that type of dire situation need to be involved in helping them get where they need to go. So that's all how Farm Stew came about. Farm Stew, and Randy, if you want to pass out those cards that I have there. Farm Stew is an acronym like New Start, but stands for Farming, Attitude, Rest, and Meals, Sanitation, Temperance, Enterprise, and Water. So those are our 8 letters, and maybe Rachel can help you too. Would you help? Oh, you did already. Okay, wonderful. You know what? There are papers up here, and if they want to pass them out, that'd be awesome. And that clipboard, if people are willing to sign up to learn more, that would be awesome. They will get mail from me if they do that. So maybe I'll pass this around. Thank you. Oh, yay. Okay, that's awesome. Then pass and go. Just pass. That's awesome. So Ellen White says, we did what we could to develop our land and encourage our neighbors to cultivate the soil so that they, too, might have fruits and vegetables of their own. We taught them how to prepare the soil, what to plant, and how to take care of the growing produce. they soon learned the advantages of providing for themselves in that way. So she didn't plan for a handout. She planned for agriculture to be the basis. And she also said the formation of small companies was presented to, as the basis of Christian effort is a plan that has been presented before me by one who cannot err. So she imagined these small companies going out and doing this work. What's really cool is I never had read any of these quotes when God laid it on my heart to Farm Stew. They've all come to my knowledge now as a confirmation of what was going on. In fact, I'd never heard of the book Welfare Ministry. How many have heard of that compilation book of hers? Okay, I had to hear about it from someone from Zimbabwe. So if you have the app on your phone and you want to listen to something, that book is amazing, or just go get it. They probably have it at the ABC. But so our recipe, farming, it's faithfulness to God's principles revealed in God's word and observed in nature. We again use scriptures, submit your ways to the Lord and he will make your path straight. Most African farming is not in straight paths. It's just randomly and people are walking all through it. We are really strong about teaching. No, you have to have paths. You only walk in the path. And then the land that you're cultivating is not compressed and compacted down. Attitude. So that's a choice to live God's way, be disciplined, and have a positive outlook. I just want to tell you a quick story about this family here. This is Robert, our agronomist. He's one of our original team members, been with us 3 years. He's actually my only non-Adventist at this time. All 17 African staff are Adventists besides Robert, number 18. And we're really excited about bringing the word of God with everything we do. He is a strong Christian. But Fatima and David, this couple here, Fatima was really depressed and angry and resentful because her family wasn't able to pay for kids for their school. And her husband was a cobbler. Do you notice anything about his feet? He's barefoot, right? He's a shoemaker, but he saves his shoes for when he goes to town. They don't use their shoes when they're in the garden. They're too precious. So Fatima thought that farming was a curse. And in a lot of cultures, people think that, you know, it's just for poor people. It's for the people that don't go to school. And when she learned that farming was not a curse, in fact, farming was the first occupation given by God in the Garden of Eden before there was any curse, she turned her attitude, changed her attitude. It's a tropical climate, so they can plant year-round. So we have her doing what's called succession planting, where she's planting new seeds maybe every month. So she constantly has a crop of growing vegetables. And she and her husband are working together with their kids. And now they're able to be in school. And she says it was her turning point. So Fatima is now feeling like a very valuable member of her community, has a job, can pay for her own kids and feed her family. And it's because she had a change in her attitude and had the skills learned to farm. Rest. We need the sleep. Also, the soil needs rest. A lot of the soil is very depleted, and we really, really need to make sure it's covered by compost and mulch and also rotated the crops. We also focus on the whole foods plant-based diet. You remember the slide with all the white foods? The foods that are dark in naturally occurring color, they have the nutrition that we need. We talk a lot about eating across the rainbow of fruits and vegetables. They have the micronutrients that we need. God tells us to eat that which is pleasing to the eye. And when we eat what's pleasing to the eye across the natural rainbow, we get what we need. Now remember, Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy. So what does he do? What does the food industry do? I'm not calling the food industry Satan, but I kind of came pretty close there. But they put in fake color, right? There's fake colors in your foods. There's fake colors on the packaging. Everything's bright and beautiful, attracting you to foods that are not nourishing. They're about as nourishing as those plain white foods that the poor in Africa are eating. We also focus on sanitation in homes with our foods and in personal hygiene. Remember, we talked about those adolescent girls? Well, most of these adolescent girls, when they start menstruating, they end up having to drop out of school because they miss that time at school because they don't have a proper way to deal with their sanitation needs during that time of the month. And so they get behind in school, more behind. Why are the parents going to pay for a kid that's flunking out? So they drop out, end up getting married off or just given off. It's a Muslim area. Remember, many of these men have many, many wives. So if we can keep them in school, we can change the lives of that next generation, not just theirs. Temperance, really, again, it's a similar message to ours, but you should see, like, the homes. I was just impressed when I was there even a short while ago that they're using cassava roots and rotting them out in the sunshine so they can make beer with it. The alcohol production is just so prevalent amongst the people that are not living God's way. And again, enterprise, right? Trying to learn how to earn a living. So you can earn the living with vegetables. This is an enterprise. This is a church elder. Her name is, her husband, there in the pink shirt down below. Yellow is one of our trainers, Stephen, above. And then Florence in the middle. That's one of her. Those are four of her nine kids. And she makes soy milk now, and she sells it in the marketplace. And these are what's called soy mandazi. So down below, she's making the milk. And the mandazi is the leftover residual of what's in the cloth after you squeeze the milk out, mixed with some flour and some vegetables, and I hate to say, but fried. But they can handle a little fried food. But it sells like hotcakes in the marketplace, and she's, again, able to make a living for herself. And finally, water. They don't have the luxury of running water. They don't have hoses for their gardens. But this is a way of creating a running water situation. Just, it's called a tippy tap. And they can just use a small vessel like that, and there's a string attached to it with a little foot pedal type thing, and that can create running water for them. And that can change lives. World Health Organization says the act of hand washing can save more lives than any vaccine or any medical intervention in the world. So one of the things we're really excited about is that people that have gone and visited us, like Kim Bussell, who's a he's one of the leaders in the Adventist Church in African ministries through something called Outpost Centers International. He came and reviewed us, and he says that the Farm Stew is the most simple yet comprehensive cooking school he's ever seen. Every one of them, talking about our trainers, is interesting, animated, and knowledgeable. They interact and engage the people in a way I've not seen before. It was a first-class bush-level presentation. So I felt that was a high compliment. He's lived in Africa many years. We do training of trainers, and we keep actually very, very clear data of the training and where they've gone, and it actually is all on paper. Even the illiterate people sign their name with their thumbprint. And we've actually trained 43,559 people as of last week. So it's just spreading like wildfire over there. And the trainers are so committed and so passionate because they see this as a way of an entering wedge of the everlasting gospel. And we're partnered with the local church in doing that. So these are our teams. The original team in Uganda in the upper left, all five of them are still with me, which I'm so thankful. A team below in Zimbabwe, the team in the upper right with the South Sudanese refugee camp. So that's myself and Edward, our president in Uganda, on the side, but we now have two more staff in that team. Those are all South Sudanese refugees themselves, living in the refugee camps themselves, but now trained to be a trainer of their own people. And then there's a second team in Uganda in Jinja, which is the source of the Nile River. And it's a neat town. So we are out there in villages. This is one of our cooking classes. You can see the kitchen. It's just a three stone fire in most cases. In orphanages, this is down in Zimbabwe, and so many orphanages out there, and so few of them have really the capacity to nourish the children in their care. This is a new opportunity that's come up in prisons. One of our teams in Jinja has actually gotten an invitation now to start a church in this prison. And so again, we're partnering with the local church, and there's a revival going on in this prison. It's amazing. What? Yeah, actually, they're cooking jackfruit here. If I had time, which I don't because I'm using too much, but we are using all the local foods, and they weren't familiar before with making jackfruit when it was not ripe, and it's actually a very savory food. In fact, they're saying jackfruit is the new pulled pork for vegans. If you've ever had a chance to buy it, it's quite delicious, and it's really exciting because they had never used it before, and so it's these tropical trees, they're ginormous fruits, and so it's like almost creating manna from heaven because they are very hungry people, and yet there's food all around that they didn't realize they could eat. And again, that is a God thing, I didn't think that up. Most of this I did not think up, I'll just say that. The recipes were not mine, they were Ugandans. This one was a Filipino woman that was on my board that came and visited, and she had eaten it as a child in the Philippines. And when she saw it, she said, "We're gonna add that to the recipe." I said, "Fine, let's do it." And it's been a huge hit. So this is up in the refugee camps, teaching, that's the soy milk. And I would love to share with you a letter I just wrote, but this soy milk could be a key to peace amongst these warring tribes. They've been killing each other over cattle, and I had no idea that soy milk could be something that could bring peace, but that's what these trainers are telling me. This could bring peace to our tribes. And even in the mosque, that's my favorite place when we get the chance to train. We are being invited by imams into mosques, and people can really hardly believe what's going on. We brought pads to girls in the Islamic girls' schools, and you know, those types of things, like what Jesus did, you know, reach people's physical needs and then do it with the gospel hand in hand. And then this is up in the refugee camp. This is one of the soy fields that they've had. We buy actually very high quality, locally, non-GMO soy seed and help distribute that so we can increase their production. God is our refuge. When we're meeting with the refugees, it's just been a real reminder to me that, you know, they may have very little on this earth, but God is our strength. God is our refuge. In a way, we're all refugees, right? Because this world is not our home. We're waiting to go home. Amen. So these are some of the kids, some of the teaching that went on just last month in Zimbabwe, teaching about that's a plant-based food pyramid that we can teach about. Most of these people are too poor to get meat or animal foods anyway, so we don't have to do a lot of convincing in that regard, but we actually can lift this burden of guilt that they have by not being able to buy those foods for their children, and we can teach them how to make sure they're getting enough beans and legumes so that they can properly get the protein for their kids that they need. These are just some of the stories, some of the families in the refugee camps, some of the training going on, just powerful things. This is on our YouTube page if you want to check that out. I don't want to cut into worship time too much, but putting in a vegetable garden in the refugee camps, this was during one of the trainings and just there last month, and Edwin Deisinger is a kind of well-known Adventist agriculturalist. His brother started the Adventist Agricultural Association, which if you're not aware of, that's an amazing movement. 700 people at their conference last year in January, and they'll have one again this January. There's a lot of movement of people wanting to do these types of things, both here in this country, and in 2 weeks, pray for us in Zimbabwe. Our team is gonna be presenting at what we hope will be the kickoff of the Adventist Agricultural Association in Zimbabwe. So I don't know where God is taking this, but it's quite a wild ride. These are just demonstration of putting in the plots while we were training our trainers, and then we had volunteers there with us. The bottle there is a creative irrigation system. So again, we have counsel. It says, when right methods of cultivation are adopted, there will be far less poverty than now exists. We intend to give people the practical lessons upon the improvement of the land and thus induce them to cultivate their land now lying idle. If we accomplish this, we will have done a good missionary work. So it's exciting for me as a fairly new Adventist just to see how much this message is being embraced by our church, but also by other people outside the church. There's a lot of Christians that want to do something good, but they know that some of the ways that we've tried to do good in the past have created dependency or have created that harm that Sister White talks about. I truly believe her teachings and her writings can really help us. And of course, the Bible being the foundation of it all can really, really help us move forward. I'm going to jump through a couple slides. I know that's annoying, but this is just people saying that their lives have been dramatically improved by this work. A very high percentage of people. And again, we're not handing anything out. We're just teaching and training. The only thing we hand out is the pads to the girls because they don't even have shoes, much less things to take care of. This is a letter from the Eastern Uganda field telling us that Farm Stew is serving as the right arm of the gospel to reach out to communities where we do not have an Adventist presence. We're really, really excited about some of the baptisms. This was 156 people getting baptized last December in a community where we had trained three times, and then the local church really came in and partnered. And this is the baptismal water. It's in a culvert that just goes under the road. But all these people lining up. Of course, we know that God throws a party for each and every one. Again, looking at this, how can we actually do something about it? We're just one person. We're just little people here, right? What can we do? But if you compare this to where our global divisions are in our church, this is just a map of our divisions. If you look at the three divisions in East Africa, which is where our first target is, it represents, and this number is low because it's from 2016, and we know, we keep reading in our magazines, there's 20,000 baptisms there, 500 here, you know. This is well over 8 million people in sub-Saharan Africa that call themselves Seventh-day Adventists. So if we can mobilize just 1 in 100 of these people, we'd have 80,000 Farms to workers out there training more and then training more. That's the burden that God has laid on my heart, and it's not a burden, it's a privilege. I mean, it's so exciting to realize that we could impact people, and these are missional people. These are people that walk sometimes barefoot to go give a Bible study 2 miles every single day. Those baptisms don't just happen because the white evangelist shows up. Those baptisms happen because for years before, those people have been laying the seeds and the groundwork of the gospel. Again, the whole chapter of 58th chapter of Isaiah is to be regarded as a message for this time, to be given over and over again. And if we want to look to the Bible, we know that Jesus is going to ask us, he's going to define us between the sheep and the goats. What did we do for the least of these? So we may feel small. Like many of our churches here in this country are small. In fact, the East Central Division of Africa had 10 times the amount of baptisms than the North American division last year. So their churches are growing. Our churches may feel small, but this is from Ministry of Healing. It says, though your resources may not be sufficient to feed thousands, they may suffice to feed one. In the hand of Christ, they may feed many. Like the disciples, give what you have and Christ will multiply the gift. And that's what I've seen happening. And it's kind of scary sometimes when you wake up in the morning and you realize there's 18 people in Africa that are full-time workers. And then when you think of all the thousands of people that they need to be impacting and that they've made promises to, at times I have to say I have had some moments of fear. But I can also say that God is building my faith like I've never seen before and showing me what a part of the body we really are. And how, when Christ is the head, if we all get our nerve, you know, he's the nervous system. If we all get our nerve signals from him, we really can operate as a well-orchestrated team. And that's what's building my faith in this experience and allowing me to just keep moving forward without fear. And I just invite you to pray for us. If you haven't signed up on that little sign-up sheet, please do if you're willing to keep us in prayer, keep us in your thoughts, keep us in your giving plans too. It does take resources to do this, and I really appreciate the opportunity to share because, you know, our little church in Princeton, we're a little crew like us, but all these little crews we can add up and Christ can multiply the gift. So I ask you to just keep praying. Next time, this is a sneak preview for when I come back next time. These are bags prisoners are making. We're planning to open a restaurant, which is shocking, a farm-to-table restaurant that God just laid in our hand. And working with a missionary couple that's over there that God told them to come partner with Farm Stew, and they're going to be helping us as volunteers with our whole financial and human resources management over there because it's getting too big for me. And then another dream that we have is partnering with some Adventist-owned food companies. There's a big Adventist-owned food company, and we want to be able to partner with them to try to generate resources for Farm Stew over there, too. They buy thousands and thousands of pounds of corn, that's what this is, and make all sorts of little baby foods and foods for people, and we want to start having some Farm Stew products, and that's one of our dreams. So that's kind of a sneak preview for in the future what I hope to be sharing about when we come back next year, I hope so. Thank you for having me and for letting me share.